Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we stand on your word, Lord. You said that you would teach us all things, and so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, you said to ask, and you would fill us. So I pray, Father, that you would do just that. Help us, Lord, in these last days as we see the desperate times that are coming upon the earth, Lord. I pray that you would fill us with that confidence that, Lord, that you have everything under control, that no matter what is happening, no matter how chaotic the world seems, that you have everything under control, and it's all according to your plan and to your purposes. Nothing takes you by surprise. You have infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. You know all things. You know, you've seen it all happen before, and you've told us about these things in your word. So I pray, Father, that as we open up your word, your Holy Spirit would just teach us these things and give us that confidence that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. All right. Chapter 13 comes right after chapter 12. And, yeah, I know how profound, huh? That comes from years of study, so did you know. And before four, thank you very much. Now you gave it away. Okay, everybody, we're dismissed now. No, and the reason why I say that is because what happened in 11 and 12 that we need to really concern ourselves with? Well, and as we studied these things, we can see that the Lord was doing away with the Levitical system. That's what it was about. That's what it was all about. When he first came into the triumphal entry on what we call Palm Sunday. Remember, he came in and he was hailed as the king. But that wasn't his purpose on his first coming, was it? There was the dual purposes of the coming of Jesus Christ. He came first to be the high priest. And so instead of going to the seat of secular power, where did he go? He went into the temple and he looked around and he observed all the things that were going on. And once he observed the things that were going on, he left. And then he came back. And remember when he came back the second time, he cursed the fig tree. We made a big deal about what that was all about. And as he cursed the fig tree, he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple, driving out the goat herders and the sheep, money changers and those that sold sheep and doves. And he cleansed the temple from the processes of what was going on. There was a ritual that you had to go through to take care of your sin. You had to sacrifice an animal. You had to either buy a bull or a goat or whatever the offering was that you're trying to take care of according to the law. You had to go through the temple, and it had to be a clean animal. It couldn't have any spot or blemish to it. So the priest decided to, hey, we'll just have these things available for people, and then they can come with their money, and then they can buy the pre-approved or the pre-koshered sacrifices for the offerings. And so, but they would charge usury taxes on them, and they would charge temple taxes and things like that. And this was, and they made the sacrifices of God to stink before the people. They were supposed to be witnesses for the Lord, and they were being witnesses that, hey, people, they were driving people away from the Lord. So the Lord had a little bit of a problem with that. So he took a cord of whips and he drove all of those people out. He overturned these tables. He said, get thee hence. You know, among all nations, my house is to be a house, is to be known as a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And that really upset him. And so he left again. But on the way back, the disciples took note of something. They noticed the fig tree. The fig tree was withered from the root on up. And so they said that, you know, and then when the Lord went into the temple area again, then he says that he basically went after the scribes that were in there. Okay, remember in verse 35 of 12, he says, I'm sorry, not verse 35, but 38, says, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, love the salutations in the marketplaces. Remember how we went all through that there? And so first, he was doing the system itself, and then he was doing the people that were driving the system, the people that were responsible for making the system what it was, the corruptness of it. And then in chapter 13, he goes and he's cursing the place itself. He's doing away with that. The temple itself was going to be destroyed. So here he does the fig tree, which was the Levitical system, the people that ran the Levitical system, and then the place where the Levitical system was to be taken place. Remember from the cross, one of the sayings of Jesus from the cross was, it is finished. It's done. This is the requirement. I have fulfilled the requirement. All of the things that were spoken of in the Old Testament, I have fulfilled on this day. This is what they spoke about. That was the day that he looked forward to. And the Levitical system from that point on ceased to exist. It was no longer effectual. They still went through the motions. They still, like nothing else had happened, but just like so many churches today, the Spirit of God leaves these places and they'll run on their own strength for years to come. The denominations have been going on for centuries because of traditions and the rah-rah-rah of the people to get them all fired up to do a certain thing, to support the churches and things like that. But when God is trying to shut those things down because the Spirit has left, and it's no longer a testimony or a witness to what God is doing. God is always moving. He's always vibrant. But he always, always, always uses the Word of God to make these things happen. You got to remember that we are sinful flesh. There's no getting around that. We were born in sin. The Scripture tells us that. So there's nothing that we can muster within ourselves to make ourselves worthy or make ourselves holy. In today's society, a lot of it is, let's get the emotions up. Let's get some really good songs in there, get the people pumped up, and then we'll get somebody in there that's a really, really good orator, and then the people will get fired up, and then they'll want to do things for the Lord, and then we'll set up programs and things like that so that we'll make a name for ourselves. We'll be able to get on the nightly news report and see what good people that we are and how we're reaching out to the neighborhoods. But see, most of those things are done in the flesh for the glory of man rather than for the glory of God. The Lord always uses his Scripture. You see, if you feel like you're being pumped up to do something, then my suggestion to you is to wait. Wait on your ministering. If the Lord's put it on your heart to do something, he's not in a hurry. You see, the Lord likes to go slowly. He likes to be meticulous. He likes to make sure that you know that it's him doing the work and not yourself. And so he'll put you in circumstances where maybe you don't have a penny, and yet you may have the heart that, you know, and I would like to feed poor people. And so, but I don't have any way of doing that. So what's going to happen? You're going to start petitioning the Lord. Lord, I have this feeling. What should I be doing on it? You should be waiting on the Lord to open up the opportunities for you to do that. That way, when it comes to pass, you know, it was the Lord that did these things and not you yourself. It wasn't because I knew some people and I went out and I raised funds and I did all of these things. The Lord can do that on his own. He doesn't need your help. He chooses to use us if we're willing and available. How do we become willing and available? I'm glad you asked. By waiting on him. Those that love his mercy. We have no resources in ourselves. And if we did have resources, he wants to do away with those things. He doesn't want you to use your resources because he wants the glory. He doesn't want to share it with anybody. He just wants, well, it's because I have so much money that I was able to give this and that and the other thing, and things were able to happen. He wants to do it. He wants to do it in himself. And so as he came, you see, Jesus had nothing. He had no money. You know, he had to ask for a coin to talk to the Pharisees about whether they should give to Caesar or not. He didn't even have any in his pockets or anything. I don't know if he even had pockets. But, you know, he had to ask for a coin. So and when the temple tax was when the tax was to be paid, he told Peter to go down to the lake and cast in a hook and pull out a fish. And in the fish's mouth, there would be money in it. The Lord can do all things. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our resources. So we should, as a people, as a person in our personal devotions, realize that there is nothing within ourselves that is acceptable to God. There's only one thing that he accepts, that we agree with him that we are sinners, that we have nothing that we can offer him. But he loved us so much, he poured out his grace to us, and he chose us because we didn't have anything, because we were weak, because we were hopeless, helpless. We had nothing to offer, and yet he reaches down and he pours out his grace and says, "You're mine, you're mine, you're mine." And you can just sit there and say, "Wow." It wasn't because I was such a nice guy that the Lord called me. No, it's because I'm the rankest of sinners. And he does that to confound those in the spiritual realm. And we're going to get to that as we go through a little bit later. I want to direct your attention. You see that there's a picture right up on there, on the thing there. This is a view of the Temple Mount. I don't know if you can see that or not from back there or not, but if you get an opportunity, you can get up later and take a look at that. This is the area where Jesus was speaking of. He was speaking from the Mount of Olives, and he's looking over at the temple area. And that the little dome thing in there that's around in that area is where the temple would have been in the time of Jesus. And so it's kind of like what they call the Olivet Discourse. He's sitting up on the Mount of Olives, as it says in chapter 13, verse 1. As he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said, "What manner of stones these were all?" And he says, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And here he's putting the execution on this. The end of the matter is this. That temple is no longer valid because of what I am. And then in verse 3, he says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all of these things shall be fulfilled?'" So they ask him a twofold question. Now, it's good to remember that this gospel is written to Gentiles. It's not written to Jews, and we're going to see a little nuances, a little bit different things that about Matthew. Matthew was written to the Jews, so he puts in a lot of these little caveats that the Jews would recognize. But here, it's for the Gentiles, and they aren't really going to know a lot of the things that the Jews would know. And so, but is it important for them to know? Well, that's something that you're going to have to debate about yourself, whether they're important or not. And so he says, "And Jesus answered them and began to say, 'Take heed lest any man deceive you.'" Now, I know we went over this last week, but I just wanted to get the flow going because it's important as we go along. "Take heed," or "beware," is the same word as the "take heed." Chapter 12, 38, it says, "Beware of the scribes." It says, "Take heed." It's the same word, beware, be aware. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am,' and shall deceive many." Christ in there is in italics because it's not in the text. But they will come as, they're going to come as the authority. And what's happening today is that the authority of Scripture is being set aside. That they're saying that, well, you know, you really can't trust in Scripture because it was written by men and this and that and the other thing. And you really need to start believing in your experiences and in your emotions. But you see, the danger here is that your emotions will have peaks and valleys. One day you're going to feel saved and the next day you're not going to feel saved. And that's what's happening a lot in the charismatic movement. Well, I got to get back to church so that I can feel saved again, or I can get re-saved again, you know. And false doctrines start to come out of that because, well, you know, I don't feel saved today, so I better get back to church. I better get my pastor on the line and find out, hey, what's going on here, you know, because I'm not feeling saved. Well, you need to come to church and you need to commit yourself because sin has gotten into your life. And all manner of false doctrine starts to come in when you start to trust in your human flesh. And emotions are a part of your human flesh, folks. It is. It's a part of your human. And so often we get caught up in our emotions. And I'm saying, don't do that. Wait on the Lord. Put those emotions aside. You get peaked up in emotions, then you need to just lay down until they pass. Okay, it's just kind of like the old adage about work, you know. I mean, one day I got it and I got the urge to get out there and work in the yard and rake things up, and I laid down until that feeling passed, you know. So because it was just not a good thing. But I got to try that. That sounds good. But there will be many, and there are many today that rise up and they're saying that, hey, we have a new way of communicating with God. And it's through your emotions and it's through your inner selves and things like that. It's not Scripture only. And I'm here to tell you that it is only Scripture that you can count on, that you can bank on. I wouldn't count on anything that comes out of my mouth unless it's Scripture. And it's the same thing with you. You can't count on anything. It doesn't matter what kind of good books you read. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. What matters is the Scripture and what the Scriptures say. It doesn't matter what anybody writes about those Scriptures, but it is the Scripture itself. When you are proclaiming the Word of God has power. It doesn't say that Chuck Smith's books have power. It doesn't say that whoever your favorite author is has power. But it's the Scripture that has power. That is the power that's be able to separate between soul and spirit. And that's what we need to do. The soul is flesh. The spirit is the only thing that communicates with God. Okay? And it's a constant. There is no wavering. There is no peaks and valleys. It is a constant. That's what the Scripture tells us. There is, you know, it doesn't matter what we feel, because our feelings are deceptive. And so, and we kind of covered that in a little bit. But there are many today that would play upon those things, that would prey upon those things to get you to be separated from your money, probably. You know, buy my new book, $39.95, and you can learn how to be more spiritual. You know, I mean, I don't want to watch any Christian TV these days, but I see it more and more and more on the internet. I mean, it's just like it's a proliferation of these things. Now, whatever your political views, it really doesn't matter what your political views are or the things that you see in the world today. I look at the world today and I see this as a marvelous opportunity. I see a marvelous opportunity for Christians to get off of the fence. You know, too long we have been lulled into complacency because we've had a government that sort of favored Christianity. But I see that the church has laxed into, well, you know, since things are so good, I can just kick back and I don't have to do anything. When I look at foreign lands, when I look in Africa, when I look in Indonesia, where people are being mutilated and killed for their faith, then I got to say, well, what's going on here? Didn't the Lord say that, hey, they're going to hate me? Well, why aren't they hating me? Why are we getting along so well with our enemies? Well, that's because we're not effective anymore. The Word of God isn't having its place in us anymore. And it isn't a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's what we really need to come to grips with when we talk about in the Scriptures. When you look at the Psalms and you say, my enemies triumph over me. It's not talking about the physical. It's talking about the spiritual. It's the spiritual realm that is where the battlefield is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places or in spiritual places. It isn't about what we see with our hands. It's about the battle is for the soul, for your to distract you from the spirit. Have you ever, and I know I've asked this before, but just to put it back into your mind, have you ever got into reading the Word in your daily devotion? I know everybody reads their Bible every day. I mean, it's just, but have you ever been like distracted with your thoughts as you started to go through these things? You start to read it and all of a sudden, oh yeah, I got to get up and I got to go to work here, you know, and I wish this chapter was shorter so that I could get on with my day, and you just kind of go through it and you don't really even know what it is that you've read. Have you ever, anybody ever gone through that? Well, yes. That is a spiritual battle. That's what I'm talking about. It wants the spiritual realm, for those that read your Bible, it's a spiritual realm to keep you from the Word of God. Now, you can pick up a newspaper, okay, or your favorite blog, and man, you're riveted. Man, oh, man, look at this here, yeah. Or your favorite novel, or whatever it is that you have, your cookbook, your whatever it is, and not one thought will come in to distract you from those things. But pick up the Bible. Pick up the Word of God. And what's going to happen? Your phone's going to ring. You're going to get a ding on your computer that an email has arrived. Or you're going to think of a blog that you want to check. Or this or that and the other thing. And it's going to keep you from the Word of God. Yes, there are spiritual forces out there. And the main thing is to keep you from your strength. To keep you from your confidence. So that you won't pick these things up. I'll look someplace else for this. I'll look at the latest book for what's going to be happening in the latter days. When the Lord tells you right here in red and white, depending on your version, that of what it is that He has said. So let's get into what it is that He has said here. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am, and shall deceive many." Or, "I am the authority." I am the authority. You can't trust the Bible. You can trust in me, though, because I've studied. I've got PhDs. I've got whatever it is. And man, you can trust me because I've done the work. I've done the study. And tell you what, anybody that has studied the Word of God will tell you, don't trust them. Get in to the Word for yourself, because when you stand before the Lord, it's going to be you and Him. That other person isn't going to be anywhere around. You know, hopefully that person will be in heaven, but they're not going to be anywhere around, because it's a relationship between you and Him. And hey, you went someplace else to find out about me when I wanted to teach you myself? Oh, wow, that's what are you going to do there? So, "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Yes, These are the beginnings of sorrows. The times that we live in now are the times that precede the rapture of the church, the things that we are looking for. We can look around and, yeah, we've got wars, we got famines, we got pestilences, we got all of these things going on, we got troubles that we can't even deal with, you know, financial crises or whatever they are. But yet, we know that the end is not yet. These are just the beginnings of sorrows. You see, the wrath is not yet. The wrath of God we are going to be spared with, which is what's called the rapture of the church, that he's going to take us out of here before he pours out his wrath. And you can go into Revelation chapter 6 and take a look at the wrath that's going to be poured out. In verse 9, he says, but take heed to yourselves. First, he says, take heed that nobody deceive you. Now take heed to yourselves. Beware of yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to councils. And in synagogues, and in the synagogues, ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be preached, be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, you just live your life. You have communication with me. You have fellowship with me. And I will give you the words to speak when you need to speak them. Wow, this isn't just for this time, though. This is for our everyday walk. So often, how often do we sit there and we premeditate what things we're going to say to somebody when we see them? Oh, yeah, when I see that person, yeah, oh, they're going to get a piece of my mind. Oh, no, I know that doesn't happen to anybody. Oh, it does to me, okay? And I'm going to confess it before you that's what, oh, yeah, yeah. And I really can't spare any piece of my mind. So it's really best that I just keep my mouth shut and let the Lord give me the words to speak. Because usually he's telling me, shut up. Okay, you don't need to talk. You don't need to say anything. I've got it handled. I'm going to take care of it. And isn't that the hardest part? We sit there and, Lord, you said you'd take care of this. I don't see any wrath coming down. I don't see any thunderbolts happening. The earth isn't swallowing them up. What's the deal? Am I missing something here? Or is it that you just don't want, you want me to trust that you're taking care of it? Well, he is taking care of it. And sometimes he just wants you to pray for that person that you want to take care of, or you want him to take care of. Now, he's not this godfather that's going to come, okay, he's got this smite button on his computer, and he's going to, okay, there he is, and we're going to take care of him. The Lord that we serve is merciful. He's gracious. He's abundant in mercy. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want any to perish. And I know that I see in all of your faces there are people that their names are in their faces are going through your minds right now. What do you mean? He doesn't want that person. No, I don't want that person in heaven. I don't want to even see them anywhere near the gates. Okay, their place is in the lower parts of the earth. That's their destiny, Lord. And I want you to put them there quickly so that I can say, okay, I know that you're my God. But he doesn't want any to perish. He didn't want you to perish. And so as we follow after him, we take on his characteristics. So if the Lord has put somebody in your mind right now that you were just thinking about, that you wanted to go into the lower parts of the earth, then he wants you now to take on his attributes and start to pray for their salvation. To pray that they would be able to come into the kingdom. But before you do that, there's one thing that you need to do. You have to confess that you don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the ability. My flesh is standing in the way because the flesh wants to hate. The flesh wants to destroy. The flesh wants to do all manner of evil against somebody else. But the Spirit, you see, the flesh has to be put down so that the Spirit can reign. If we live in the Spirit, okay, if Jesus Christ reigns in your heart, if he lives within you, then we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to allow that to break free from this flesh and be that witness. That's what it's about, being that witness. I want to kill. I want to destroy. I want to maim. I want to see suffering and death on my enemies. But the Spirit of the Lord says, no. I don't want to see them perish. I want to see them in heaven. I don't want any, I came to save, not to destroy. Remember when John and James wanted to call fire down from heaven because somebody didn't they badmouthed the Lord for something, you know, say, "Hey, you don't know what spirit you are. You don't know what spirit you're of. You know, this isn't what I came to do. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. That's what I want to do." And so we need to confess when we don't feel that way. We know that our flesh is getting in the way. And we need to allow the Spirit to reign, to rule, to recognize. And that's what confession is agreeing with what the Lord says in His Word of what we are. We are flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot stand in His presence. Only the Spirit can. So that needs to die. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Follow me, do what I do. That's what the Lord is saying. So, as a testimony, this is the big thing. This is what I keep trying to say. You are a witness. You don't have to go out and what they call doing witnessing. I mean, if the Lord calls you to go out and hand out tracts and things like that, by all means. But your life is the witness. That's what people need to see. They need to see what you were and the transformation that's been taking place, okay? That's what people want to see. How is it that you came from this rotten sinner that hated everybody to one that loves me enough to tell me about the gospel? I don't understand this. Tell me about this. What has changed you? That is the witness. That's the testimony. If you have no change in your life, then you have no testimony. You can talk all you want about Jesus and the love that He has for you and all of this other good stuff, but if there's no change in your life by those that know you, you are deceiving yourself. There has to be change. There has to be things going on in your life that is contrary to what you used to be. Used to be. Okay. Our testimony in Ephesians 3:10. I know I brought this up Wednesday, but it was so apropos to what it is that we're looking at here. In Ephesians 3:10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." You see, our testimony is not just to men, but it is to the principalities and the powers. The heavenly hosts are looking down and they're saying, "What are you doing? How can you pour out your love on these people, on these rebellious folks?" It's because of because we have accepted Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12, it says, "From which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." So not only did they testify of the sufferings of His first coming, but the glory of the second coming. And not only the glory of Him, but the glory that is in us as we are drawn to Him. That's the testimony. "Unto whom it was revealed," verse 12, "that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." You ever wondered what that means? About the angels desiring to look? The angels want to know about this grace because they see the face of God. They don't need this grace. They don't have this grace. It's not afforded to them. But it is afforded to us, to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Once we've accepted that, then we have the grace. It's been poured out to us. We are new creatures. And this is the glory that He's talking about. And the heavenly hosts are looking down and says, "I don't get it. I really don't get it." And then they see us throughout our entire life. And they're keeping copious notes, too. Can you imagine? You know, don't want anybody to get paranoid or anything like that because it's a spiritual realm. But they are watching you. They're looking at you. How can you pour out your grace on this guy? How can you have this guy stand up week after week and look at this guy? I mean, I wouldn't let him park my car. You know, I'm talking about me. But, you know, and yet you have him preaching the gospel. Well, because the Lord, and I take comfort in this, the Lord chooses the foolishness of this world to confound them that are wise. You know, I mean, that's the only thing I can say. If you knew me, you'd know my wife shaking her head. Oh, yeah, yeah. Amen, brothers. Preach it. Yeah. All right. Okay, so in verse 10 it says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Well, that is happening today. The gospel is going to every corner and being translated into just about every language conceivable. The gospel is going out. So, folks, we are in the last days. And one of the earmarks, or one of the, the flags for the coming of the Lord is the nation of Israel. Israel has become a nation. And that's what it said it would do in Ezekiel. When it talked about the valley of the dry bones, that all of these bones are going to come together from a nation that was once destroyed and dead. We're going to breathe life back into it. And here it is once again. And so we know that the time is close. It's right there at the very doors. But we have to go through some things as well. And it says in verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall raise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, if we go back to in Mark, where it talked about the parable of the soils. Remember, one of the parables of the soils was the stony ground. And the stony ground didn't have much roots. So it sprung up, but then it withered away. And the Lord kind of reiterated that by saying that because of trials, because of persecution, they fled away. Because it was an emotional thing. They heard a nice message and they were filled with emotion. They came down and they fell at the altar and gave their life as a testimony. But as soon as trials and tribulations, because of the word of God, not because of what they were doing or their lifestyle, but because of their word of God, they had no root. Remember what the root is? Who are we rooted in? We are rooted in Jesus Christ. But because they didn't have that, because they weren't rooted in the word, they didn't know the word. And so when somebody comes and says, well, how can you believe the Bible, da, 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 they weren't rooted in the word. They didn't have that root growing in them. And so they would fall away. Because they didn't have that knowledge. The Holy Spirit had nothing to work with. And remember what it says in verse 11. He says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And what does the Holy Ghost use? He uses the word of God. He takes what he has seen or what he has heard and he tells it to us. That's what being a Christian is all about. So when persecutions come, he gives you the confidence to say, this is the word of God. This is what I'm standing on. And you can't shake me because my foundation is in Christ. Now, in verse 14, he's kind of moving along into past the church age here. Okay, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in the Judea flee into the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take his garments. Notice in verse 14. Now, if you compared this to Matthew's chapter, okay, he says that where you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. But here he doesn't say that. He says, where it ought not. Now, a Gentile wouldn't know where he's supposed to go. But look at the parentheses after that. Let him that readeth understand. So what he's doing is he's pointing the Gentiles back into the Old Testament to search out. He tells them chapter and verse where to go. In the prophet Daniel, he wrote about this. Go see what he says. Now, the Jew would be well versed in this, but the Gentile would not. So here the Lord, what's he doing? He's pointing you back into the word. So that's what we should do. Get into the word. And then we will have the knowledge that we need. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation of God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, or if you even had a slight overview of the book of the Revelation, you know that there is times in there. He says three different ways of about 3.5 years. He says a time, times, and the dividing of times. He says 42 months. And he also 160, however many months. I'm not sure how many those are, that the number escapes me right now. But there are specific days that need to be accomplished for the Word of God. It needs to be accomplished. However, you see, we had looked at this before. He says we don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, I made some comments earlier about how fast the days seem to be going. Okay? Now, the Lord has certain days laid out, but He is the master of time. And He is able to make those days shorter. He's made them longer before, and He's made them shorter before. Okay? So, remember the long day of Joshua. Okay? Remember Hezekiah's sundial. He is able to manipulate the days. The days will still be days, but they will be a lot shorter. He could make them a 16-hour days rather than a 24 or an 8-hour days. But unless those days had been shortened, notice the past tense here. Unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, they shall be shortened. And so for those that are going through this time of great tribulation, what we call the great tribulation, those days will be shortened. There will still be days, but they will be shortened. And if any man say unto you, now he's going back and he's reiterating what he had said at the beginning when he talked about these coming in my name. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So, there's going to be some wonderful things going on. There's going to be miracles happening. There's going to be all kinds of signs going on. But if it were possible to deceive the very elect, it isn't possible. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those that are born again, it isn't possible. You're going to know these things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to show you that these things are false. But in those days, now again, he's saying for the third time, he's saying now, but take ye heed, beware, I have foretold you all things. I told you these things are going to happen so you can be aware of them. Now in John 16:12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. He couldn't bear them now. So if you look at this and you say, okay, I've told you all things, he's looking ahead for what he had told John in the book of the Revelation. All of these things that I am showing you are going to come to pass. He knew about all of these things, but there are some things that he didn't know. Why? Because he was being motivated by the Holy Spirit. He was being led and taught by the Holy Spirit. He has given up his deity to take on flesh to become one of us, but yet showing us how a person born again and led by the Spirit acts, you see. And so as we look at Jesus and we realize how far short that we've fallen, then we can say, Lord, I have fallen short and I need your power. So, but take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now in verse 24, if you're familiar with the book of the Revelation at all, you know that there were seven seals being opened up on this scroll. And the sixth seal was what it is that we're going to read here. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So here is the answer to their original question of when you're going to come back, if you will. So, and he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, I think what we need to do here at this point is to identify this elect that he keeps talking about. Okay. And I think a lot of the Bible commentators in past, maybe have missed this, because out of this comes the idea that, hey, there's a pre-trib, a post-trib, and a mid-trib rapture. But if we understand what this elect is, and these election is, I think this may clear this up for you. So in Isaiah 45:4, where Isaiah is prophesying about Cyrus, who hasn't been born yet, he goes on in 45:4, he says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, mine elect. You see, so that all of those that follow after the Lord are his elect. But we have different transitional periods, you see. While the temple stood, while the Levitical system stood, the church was not present. Okay? Now, it wasn't until after the resurrection, and then 50 days later, then the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So what it's talking about here is not just the church, but all those who follow after God, who are going to be saved. So we can sit there and we can look and see, okay, if we know the book of the Revelation and we know that the church is in heaven, then this must be the elect that comes through the Great Tribulation, or those that are from Israel, as he says in Isaiah 45. Now, there are probably, I think there was 27 scriptures that, you know, kind of brought this out, but I thought, you know, that might be a little much. But you can go through and do a search on the elect, and you're going to find that the Lord has much to say about Jacob and Israel being elect, as well as the church being the elect, you see. So there are different time periods. The church has a specific time period, and it was hidden from the Old Testament. We didn't see the church in the Old Testament. And so we can look back now and we can say, oh, yeah, here was the church. But to the Old Testament prophets, it was hidden from their eyes. They couldn't know it. So now in verse 28 says, "And now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, know it is at the doors." It is nigh, even at the doors. "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, remember how we went over the fig tree. Okay, and I think a lot, and I was weaned over the fact, you know, I mean, from my Christian walk, from the very first day, it was always drummed into my head that this passage talked about Israel becoming a nation. Well, if you take that and you go and say, okay, well, and this generation shall not pass until these things fulfilled. Well, what's happened is in 1988, we came to the realization that, hey, wow, you know, in 1988, Israel became a nation in 48. So 40 years later, as a generation, we're using the wanderings in the wilderness as a generation. And it's kind of like, well, so 7 minus 88, that's 81. So the rapture is going to happen in 81. Well, 81 went by and no rapture. And 88 went by and no rapture. And 98 went by and no rapture. And 2008 went by and no rapture. And so what has started to happen is that all of the commentators who said that this generation was 40 years, then they started to backtrack. Well, maybe it's 70 years, or maybe it's even longer. Maybe it's 80, or maybe it's 110 years. You know, they started to guess on what the generation was, when I think what should have been done is should have been looking at the fig tree. Is the fig tree budding really Israel becoming the nation? Or could it be that it is going to be a rebirth of the Levitical system? Okay, which kind of makes more sense in my mind, because what was Jesus doing away with? He was doing away with the Levitical system of taking care of your sins. But now what's going to happen? When we looked at when we saw Daniel the prophet, says he's going to stand in a place where he ought not. Where would that place be? The Holy of Holies, the temple in Jerusalem. Well, the temple in Jerusalem doesn't exist now, does it? Does it? No, it doesn't. Now, if the not my facts, but my presentation mixed up, then just bear with me. At the crucifixion, at the resurrection, I should say, the Levitical system was done. Jesus said, it is finished. And so now we see that this fig tree is budding. Do you know what's going on at the Temple Institute right this time? They are getting all of the tools and all of the priestly garments and all of the people that will perform the rites of the priest gathered together in Jerusalem now. That's what they're doing now. They're getting all of the rituals. They're getting all of these things together to start up the Levitical system again. Okay? And what do they yet lack? They lack two things. First of all, they lack the Ark of the Covenant, and they lack the temple. That's the only two things that they lack. Now, if you look into the scriptures, what the beast or the Antichrist is going to do is he is going to take away the daily sacrifice. Well, that means that there must be a Levitical system in place to take away something that isn't today. So when that starts to rise up, think about it for a second. If the church was born after the Levitical system was done away, then this Levitical system will rise up in place of what the church was supposed to be. You see what I'm saying? That's the thought. So now, you know, you could say, well, you're whack. You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, and that very well may very well be. But, you know, let's look at what the scripture has to say. Okay, that's what I'm using as the earmark here. What did Christ do from the time he came into Jerusalem? He was getting rid of the Levitical system because he came to fulfill, not to destroy. And he fulfilled it. And now what is man doing? It's raising up that thing once again. Well, let's go back to the old ways. And it's kind of like the rebirth of Israel. And when that happens, when the beast stands up in the Holy of Holies, their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to say, oh, my gosh, what have we done? They're going to look at him, according to Isaiah, whom they have pierced, and they're going to wail. Wow, how could we have been so blind? And spiritual Israel will be born again in the last 3.5 years, which is talking about the great persecution. And it isn't a physical thing. It's going to be a physical manifestation, but it's going to be the war that's going to be in heaven. It's the war that's going to be against the seed. As we looked at Genesis 12, when we looked at the woman, and remember the dragon went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's what this is all about. That's what we're looking at in the world today. Anti-Semitism isn't just racial hatred. It is satanic in nature. To wipe out a people just because of their people is beyond human imagination. It's beyond, there has to be a spiritual origin to those things. And so, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And this is talking to the church. Be watching. Be ready. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. So the fourth, take heed or beware. Okay? Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what shall I say unto you, I say to all, watch. That's the word of the Lord to you today. As you look around the world today, watch. And what should you be watching? You should be watching in the Word of God, not in the nightly news or in the daily newspapers or in the internet blogs. That's not where you're going to be getting your information. The Lord wants to speak to you. What does He use? He uses the Holy Spirit within you and the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. We thank you, Lord, that we can see marvelous things if we just take the time to prayerfully consider what it is that you have for us. I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, just pour out your Spirit upon us. We are so weak and we are so distracted, Lord. And I pray that you would bring it to our minds that we are being distracted, that we're under attack, and that we need your protection. We need your guidance. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would pour out your love upon your people today, that they would emulate what it is that you have done, that we would have the same heart as you have to seek and to save that which is lost, but it's by your power and not by any emotion that we might muster up within ourselves. I pray, Father, that we would do all things by your Spirit. As we live in the Spirit, Father, I pray by your word that we would walk in the Spirit and that your love would just shine through us. We love you, Father, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name.